All right, brethren, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, you know, some in the church at Corinth were exalting certain preachers over other preachers. And they were not doing that by the wisdom of God. They were doing that because of their flesh. They were picking out something positive or something negative about the preacher, and they were exalting one over the other. So writing under the power of God, Paul writes here, and he made it clear throughout that first chapter that it was on purpose, that God chose a foolish means to call His people. The foolishness of preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And He made clear that on purpose God chose foolish, weak men with infirmities to preach that gospel. And He made it clear that it was on purpose that God chose for His preachers not to preach with excellency of speech or the excellency of wisdom or in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in simplicity. Preaching the truth of God, the truth of His Word, clearly, distinctly, so that it could not be misunderstood what they were saying. Let me show you an example over in Acts chapter 4. Hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 2. Let's look at Acts 4 just a minute. Remember, this is where Peter had healed the impotent man, and the rulers had brought him, put him in prison, and they all gathered up one day, and they asked Peter this question in verse 7. They said, when they had set these in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. This is the only way Peter could have done this. You know, men will read this and say, I don't know if I would have had the boldness to stand there in front of all these powerful men and say what Peter said. You would if the Holy Ghost did speaking in you. And that's the only way. That's the only way. Look at this. He said, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, if Peter had said that, it would have been true. It would have been true. But you see, that would not have been offensive to them. Peter spoke because he knew what it was that they were denying, what it was they were rejecting about Christ. Now listen to how he answered. He said, now this right here, this is not the wisdom of words. This is speaking clearly. This is speaking so that you cannot be mistaken on whom you're talking about. Watch what he said here. He said, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. And he don't stop. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you see how he didn't use wisdom of words? He spoke clearly. They understood by whose name he did this. Now that's speaking without the wisdom of words. That's speaking clearly. Clearly. Christ, when he preached the gospel, he used illustrations. Very often he used illustrations. We know and he knew that no man can believe except he be born of the Spirit of God and taught by Christ himself. But he made sure, just in the preaching of the gospel, that his disciples understood clearly what he was saying. And God could speak far above our heads, if you know, God, I mean, but you look in the scriptures, and there's metaphors and similes and pictures and types and all these things that God's given us to make us, to make the gospel understandable for us. Just in our limited capacity to even grasp these great eternal truths of our God. I mean, you look at the Old Covenant and look at political Israel and look at their king and look at the tabernacle and the high priest and the offerings and all that. Every bit of that Old Testament economy was God painting a picture for us. I think it's so strange that men, God speaks, you know, and he says he has hands, and he says that he has a mouth, and he says that he has eyes and all this. And God's a spirit. He doesn't have hands and eyes and a mouth, but he speaks like that so we can get an understanding of God. And some wise man will come along and he'll say, well, that's a, what do they call it, an anthropomorphism or whatever it's called. And then it's such a big word that he has to explain to you what it is. Well, that's God saying he has hands and he has feet. Well, God did that so that we could understand him, so that we wouldn't have to sit and listen to haughty religious folks like you that want to impress us with your knowledge. Isn't that crazy, though, that they make this big $25 word that you have to explain what it means when it's defining something that God did to make it simple. On purpose, God chose that it would only be God that would reveal the gospel in the heart of his child. He did that on purpose. He did that on purpose. His servants were not to use harsh words and harsh means and things like that, like the self-righteous Pharisees, to try to force folks to repent and believe on Christ. We're not to use the enticing, alluring, that kind of baiting and all that religion uses to try to coerce folks into making a profession of faith. We're not to use any of those things whatsoever. These preachers are not to preach over men's heads, and they're to preach simple and clearly. Try to make it clear in everything. The first thing I ask Melinda after every message, she knows the first question when we get in the car, was it clear? Was it clear? That's my number one, was it clear? I know I can't make you hear it. I know I can't make anybody believe it. But I don't want you to misunderstand it because I wasn't clear about it. Now, you know, we don't, and when we preach in this simplicity, Paul made it clear here too that we're to wait on the Lord to work repentance and faith in his people. Declare the gospel, preach the truth, wait on Christ to do it. It would do no good me to preach the gospel to you and call you up Sunday afternoon and come over to your house and try to sit there and browbeat you to believe and understand what I preach. That's not going to help you. That's not going to make you believe in the heart. Not at all. Not at all. The reason Moses is called meek above all men in the earth. Meek, Moses is leading a million people through the wilderness. And if you read about those million people he's leading through the wilderness, it wasn't an easy job. But Moses is called meek because Moses didn't resort to his own wisdom and his own power to affect anything in the Lord's people. He told them what the Lord said, and he waited on the Lord to work the work in the hearts of the people, to work grace in the hearts of his people and to subdue our enemies. That's what made Moses meek. Whenever Korah came and was trying to cause division, Moses is called meek because you know what Moses did? He hid his face before the Lord. Trust in the Lord. That's why. So Paul says here, God's preachers are not wise before men. They're not, our means, preaching itself is not wise before men. We don't preach with our wisdom and with our power. And our message, even that which is the subject of our prayer, it's not wise before men. Verse 6. Now here's our text, 1 Corinthians 2:6. How be it, we speak wisdom. Now we are not wise. This means is not regarded as wise. We don't use wisdom word, but we speak wisdom. We are preaching the greatest, grandest, highest, most profound wisdom there is. But now look at this. But it's only wisdom among them that are perfect. Mature. That's what the word means. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, unto our salvation. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. And here's how we know that they didn't know. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, the simple message I want you to get tonight is, Christ is wisdom to those that Christ has made wise. Christ is wisdom to those He's made wise. Now, first of all, the gospel is only wisdom to those that have been made wise. It's only wisdom to those that have been made wise. Look at verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the power of this world. It's not of the princes, the rule of this world. It's not their wisdom or their power, because that comes to nothing. But now, this word perfect here, it means them that are come to maturity. It means them that are come to wisdom. Maturity and wisdom. Now, this is brought about through the preaching of Christ crucified. There's one means God's using. It's the preaching of Christ crucified. Isn't that just doesn't that fly in the face of our pride and our arrogancy? And through the preaching of Christ crucified, God brings His child to this wisdom. We don't bring ourselves to it even. He's going to use this means, and we're not even going to be the ones to bring ourselves to it. And it's through the preaching of Christ crucified that God brings us to this end. That's what the word means, the end. Perfect. You come, when you're perfect, you've reached the end. That's what the word means. And He brings us to this end, to Christ our wisdom. That's the end for which the gospel is sent forth to His child, to bring us to Christ our wisdom. And when you've been given the knowledge of Christ and you've been made to grow up into Christ, and the more you see Christ as your wisdom, Christ as your power, the less you trust your wisdom and your power. That's just how it works. The more you grow and are matured by grace and grown in the knowledge of Christ and His wisdom and His power, His righteousness, His holiness, the more you cease looking to your own. Anything about yourself. That's how He works. It was done by Christ. It was done through the truth of Christ. And it was done through the preaching of the Word by a vessel that Christ Himself sent. And when God's made you to behold this, all of this in Christ, Christ the truth, Christ sending the truth, and Christ making the truth wisdom unto you, that's when Christ is made wisdom unto you. That's when we'll stop trying to use other wisdom and other tactics and other means, and we'll just trust Christ. Trust Christ. This is His glory. This is His resurrection glory. Look over at Ephesians 4:11. I want to show you this because this shows you what that word perfect means. Ephesians 4:11. It says, when He ascended, He gave, talking about Christ, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, to bring them to this end, to bring them to Christ, to mature them in Christ, to grow them in Christ. That's what he gave the gospel for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Christ alone is able to bridle his body. And I'm talking about his people. And he does it. He does this for the edifying of his own body. And he says here, till we all come. That could be in our text. Till we come unto this perfection. Till we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a mature man. Now the baby in Christ, that's brought to Christ to behold his wisdom. He's the same gospel we preach to him, we're going to preach to the old believer. The more you hear and understand of Christ, the stronger the meat can become, and the more you rejoice in that meat. You know, sometimes I'll preach here, and sometimes the younger believer will say, I don't really understand that. While the older believer will be saying, that just bless my heart to no end. Well, the younger believer will get it, but Christ will have to teach them. And the more they behold Christ, the more they'll rest in Christ and cease trusting his flesh. And you know, that old man's going to be there. That old man's going to be what he is. They're going to be enemies in this land till the day we depart out of it. But what we're learning is Christ is the one that must subdue them. Christ is the one that must constrain us by his grace and his love. That's the wisdom we're learning. Christ is. Look here. Now, why does he do this work? Ephesians 4, look at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children. That's the very opposite of this word perfect, children. That we be no more children, but perfect. Not tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. That's the only kind of love there is, speaking the truth in love. Preaching this gospel in love that we might grow up, there we go, grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now watch this, and it's from him. From whom? It's from Christ that his whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to his effectual working in the measure of every part. He's making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in the love of this gospel, in the love of preaching this truth of the gospel. That's what he's doing. And when you're brought to Christ, when you're brought to this end, and you're brought to behold Christ, your wisdom, that earthen vessel he uses ceases to be the focal point. You know, when a man first gets up to preach the gospel, and you can't help, it's just fleshly, you can't help but notice the man. You know, but as he preaches the gospel, and as he continues, you just lose sight of the man. Because you start hearing Christ, and you start being blessed in your heart by Christ, and you lose sight of the person, you know. We were talking the other day about reading your notes or preaching or whatever, and somebody asked me about a preacher. Does he read his notes or he just preach, you know? And I said, to be honest with you, I'm not real sure. Because I just never know. I just don't notice it. You hear the message and you start to be blessed by the message. And that's so. That's so when Christ is made wisdom unto you. Look over at Galatians 4. We saw all these infirmities Paul had last time. And I wanted to show you this, but I ran out of time. But look here at Galatians 4 and look at verse 13. Paul had all these different infirmities of the flesh. Things that you know, to a natural man sitting there, he's just going to be distracted by the preacher. But now watch what happens when God works grace in the heart. Verse 13. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, that which would turn you to my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now, how did that happen? Christ made himself wisdom to them as Paul was preaching. And they ceased to even pay attention to Paul and whatever his infirmities were. They just beheld Christ and rejoiced in Christ. There's been a few times in my life, just a few, that I've been really, really thirsty. Really, really thirsty. Remember one time me and my great-grandfather walked through the woods all day, and we were so thirsty. I remember the log we sat on, just thirsty. I can tell you to this day how good that water was, how cold it was, and how good it was. And I can't begin to tell you what the vessel looked like that it came in. I have no idea what the pitcher looked like that it was served to me in, or the glass. I don't even know what it came in. I just can tell you, I can remember to this day how good that water was when I finally got it. You know why? I was thirsty. Paul said, Christ made you thirsty. He made you thirsty. And you received me, bumps and scabs and whatever else, all you just didn't even look at that stuff. They didn't look at that stuff. Men reveal much about how much or how not at all Christ has made himself wisdom unto them through the preaching of the gospel, but how they regard the preaching of the gospel. Men reveal much about whether or not they've been taught grace and Christ has been made their wisdom through this gospel or not at all, because, you know, you meet folks and at first they rejoice in it, sound like they rejoice in it, you know, but then pretty soon they get real tired of the preaching of the gospel. They want something else. Hey, we ain't tired of this yet, have we? It just keeps on getting better and better and better. I want to go to some other means. We don't need something to attract folks. We got Christ. And you don't need anything else when you have him. That's the end. That's the perfection. That's the whole purpose for which God ordained this gospel, is to bring his children to Christ. And when you've got to Christ, you don't want to depart and go somewhere. You want to camp out at his feet and learn more of him. That's what his people want to do. Now, and he makes you see, this is why he uses this means. Remember what we saw? Why? He makes you see, this is why. Look back up at 1 Corinthians 1:29. This is why we see his wisdom in saving this way. So that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. But now look. Notice this. There's a contrast in this verse. He's saying all that are his, all that he's chosen, all that he's redeemed, he's going to bring them to this end. They're going to be brought to life and faith in Christ to have Christ be made wisdom unto them. But, he says here, but the wisdom and power of this world, it shall come to nothing. Look at the contrast, verse 6. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Yet, not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught. The wisdom and the princes, their wisdom and their rule will come to nothing. Their wisdom and their power will come to nothing. Christ is wisdom and power to the believer. And he gives us the fear of the Lord when he makes you to believe on him, so that you don't want to look to your wisdom and to your strong hand to try to affect anything. And that's the beginning of wisdom. When Christ is made unto you wisdom, you have the fear of the Lord. That's what Paul's trembling was. He feared the Lord. Now watch this. Job said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. But now, listen to Proverbs 8:13. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. What would it be for me to turn from preaching Christ and me start trying to affect some sort of obedience in you, start trying to affect some sort of profession out of you, or repentance, or faith, or try to grow you, or anything, what would that be for me to do that? To turn from Christ, who's wisdom, Christ, who's power, to turn from the Prince of Life, who's wisdom and power, to try to affect that in anybody. That would be pride. Pride and arrogancy. Listen to this. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. That's wisdom speaking in Proverbs 8:13. But now listen to this. Wisdom also says this. Counsel is mine. If I'm going to understand the counsel of God, and that counsel of God's going to be worked in my heart or your heart, He's going to do it. Counsel is mine, He said. And listen to this. And sound wisdom is mine. I am understanding. I have strength. What does that mean? By me, kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. So you see, the world might think their wisdom and their power is better. And that's what it is. That's what a man is doing when he turns from the gospel, the simplicity of Christ, and tries to take the offense out of the gospel. That's what it would have been if Peter would have said, if by the name of Jesus I've done this. It could have been anybody named Jesus. But he made sure they knew, no, it's the Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucify, whom the Lord raised. He made sure they knew who he was talking about. But the man who turns from that, he's saying, I know a better way. I have more strength to do something. That's pride and arrogancy and a froward mouth. It's by him that men have counsel. It's by him that men have sound wisdom. It's by him that men are made kings and decree justice and are walk in faithfulness. It's by him. It's not by us. And so then, it's by that same one whose wisdom and power that the wisdom and power of this world is going to come to nothing. He's going to make it come to nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me great comfort to know we have a gospel that doesn't change. We have a Lord Jesus Christ who Scripture says is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I'm God, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So when he brings you to see he's the wisdom by which he's justified his people and made his people righteous, that God didn't leave it in our hands, that he's the holiness, the sanctification that's within the child that gives us life and truth and the way and light and sanctifies the whole temple that he dwells in. When it's all of him, he's not going to allow you to be turned from his holiness. He's going to turn his child back to him and make you be a partaker of his holiness. Because by Christ being formed in you and by you being made a partaker of the divine nature, you have escaped the corruptions of this world through lust. He's delivered you. He's translated you from the power of Satan and the power of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. He's brought you into the light and made you to where you're fit right now to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's what Christ... And when he makes you to understand this, makes himself wisdom unto you, and power unto you, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, don't you just hate it when you glory in your flesh? I hate it. I hate it. I love for him to have the glory, and I hate it when I resort to my wisdom. I was thinking on the way over here about how disjointed and how totally separated the Pharisees and the scribes were in their religion and in their everyday life. Think about how they basically, when they came to the temple, they were religious, and when they were being seen of men, they were religious. But then in everything in Providence that was taking place in their life, they didn't even try to think about, well, is this God working? or what's God doing here in all this? They didn't do anything. How do you know that?
Because the things they did to our Savior were the very things they would go into the temple and claim to be studying, claim to be reading in the Scriptures. All they were doing were memorizing them to impress men because they didn't know them. You know things by heart and you recognize things. You know it when you know it by heart. They didn't know it by heart because the things that were transpiring in their everyday lives that they were doing were the very things they had memorized and they didn't even make the connection. Just didn't see it. But what I'm trying to, when Christ is your wisdom, He makes you to cease separating the two. He becomes your wisdom when you're sitting right here, and He's your wisdom when you wake up in the morning. You wake up in the morning and you're dreading your day and you're dreading what you got to do and all these things. It's so easy to get caught up in that and what we're doing in that is we're exalting ourselves and we're talking about ourselves and we're worried about ourselves and what we're going to do for ourselves and how we're going to make it easier on ourselves. We ain't even giving a thought to Christ. If you know Him and He's your wisdom and He's your power and He's your all in salvation, wake up in the morning thinking about what He's done for you. Wake up in the morning and think about what He's done from eternity for you. Wake up in the morning thinking about the fact that He's made you righteous before the holy law of God. So that God's law now, His all-seeing eye looks you over inside and out before the most perfect, strict standard of righteousness there ever will be and says, I found you altogether lovely, altogether righteous and holy. I didn't do that. Did you do that? I didn't make myself believe that. I didn't make that word effectual in my heart. I didn't bring myself to rest entirely in Him. And I didn't work out that righteousness. And I didn't have that perfection of holiness in my heart. None of that is of me. It's of Christ our wisdom. And if that's the case with you, and that's what He's done for you, you got a reason to wake up in the morning thinking, I got it made in the shade. It doesn't matter what happens today. I am accepted of God. And my Lord's done that for me. I believe I'm going to get up, and when I'm getting dressed today, I'm going to get dressed like I'm doing it unto the Lord. When I go out today and I go to catch the bus, I'm going to go to the bus stop, be standing there, greet that bus driver like I'm greeting the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I'm going to go in there and say hello to my teacher and obey my teacher and sit and listen to my teacher and pay attention to my teacher like my wisdom and my righteousness is standing there right in front of me talking. Why? Maybe He'll make somebody ask me, what makes you so happy? What makes you so thrilled? Or do I want to go in and present myself as miserable? So that if they ever hear about what Christ has done for me, what I claim to believe, they say, well, you'd think you'd be happy. I want to honor Him because of what He's done. I want to walk after Him. And I fail. And when I fail, does it make you His Christ? Is this wisdom to you? Do you see the wisdom of God doing all this for you in the person of His Son, revealing this message to you, doing all this work for you, so that now you understand something of what righteousness is, not by the letter, but by the person. And you understand something of what holiness is, not by the letter, by the person. And so now you're constrained, not by the letter, by the person. Do you see the wisdom in this? And I'll tell you this, the more you've experienced Christ this through the gospel, and the more you hear the gospel, and the more Christ continues to be more and more and more to you, and all to you, so that you're brought more and more to bow at His feet and worship Him and praise Him and honor Him and glorify Him,
the more you'll be content to trust.
He can do that to one of my brothers or sisters through that gospel too.
It'd be foolish for me to turn from that means. He can do it through that gospel. He's done it to me. I've experienced it. I know something about it. I know something about it. This is what most of us are old enough. We've seen so many changes, you know, like in the generations that we've lived in. And we hadn't lived that long, but we've seen a lot of changes in the generations we've lived in. I remember one time they came out, and I remember they said, don't eat eggs. Eggs are bad for you. Then it wasn't a little while, and they come out and they said, oh, we eat eggs. Eggs are good for you. There for a long time, you know, oh, you need to have milk. Milk is good. Milk, it does a body good. Now they're saying, don't drink milk. That's bad for you. Every 4 years, a politician comes along, and he makes a whole bunch of new promises, and he has some whole new solutions. Why?
4 years ago, they didn't work. They came to nothing.
What I'm saying, he says, all man's wisdom and all man's power, it's going to come to nothing. And the gospel that men call a good news, that has to change. It has to be contemporary to keep people coming and sitting to hear it, and to keep you entertained by it, to make your flesh want to hear it. Why does it have to keep changing? Because what they were doing before comes to nothing. Because it's man's wisdom and it's man's power. I want the gospel that he says here, he ordained it before the world. And he never has changed it. He just came and fulfilled it. And came and revealed it. But he never has changed it. That's true wisdom. That's true wisdom. That's true power. There's where we can rest. There's where you can rejoice. And all the while, getting Paul's point here, it's not the vessel. Not the vessel. It's the one who's being preached and the one who's making it effectual and the one whose the whole subject is about his work and what he's done and what he is doing and what he shall do. It's all about him. That's the wisdom. Christ, our wisdom and our power, so that we rest knowing He's going to do the work through the gospel and not take it into our own hands, not look to our wisdom and our power, rest in Him, trust Him. Amen.